The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 100 Threes to 540. Charles Manning and vocalist with the hymn, Built on the Rock, the Church Will Stand, the rock upon which Jesus promises to build his church. A lot of Christians, both ancient and today, believe that that rock would be St. Peter. After all, Jesus was talking to Peter when he spoke those words. Many say, no, what Peter confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there in Matthew 16. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, especially that gospel reading in Matthew 16, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
We're going to be looking at Matthew 16, Peter's confession, as it is often called in due time here in the course of our conversation. Peter's confession in that gospel reading that Jesus is the Christ is obviously a very important moment. How much of what we're going to talk about today hangs on that fact?
Really, just about everything. It is positioned in Matthew's gospel as a huge moment. There's no question as you're reading through the narrative that Matthew gives us that this is a turning point. And that's not just an accident. It's not just a literary piece in Matthew's gospel. It really is saying that on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, everything hangs. If Jesus isn't the Christ, then all of us have been barking up the wrong tree. And in fact, if there hasn't been somebody else to come along to be the Christ, then the whole human race has been lost from the time of the fall. The fact that God always had this moment in mind for Jesus, the Son of God, to become incarnate, come into the world, and do the things that the Christ was anointed to do is absolutely crucial. And so it's not at all insignificant when this moment comes up that Peter actually announces it. And it'll be very significant that Jesus says, Peter, this isn't just something you've figured out. This is something that my Father in heaven has revealed, because it really is that important. And then certainly it'll be the key for everything we see in the propers as we look through the things coming up for this Sunday morning as well.
And the first one we're going to look at today is the intro for the coming Sunday. How does it begin us on that road toward Peter's confession?
As is often the case, the introit comes from the Psalms. The body of the introit is from Psalm 2. The antiphon is from Psalm 115. And one of the things really to notice as we go through the propers is the difference between things that are of the Christ being passing, vanishing, being only here for a little while and having only limited significance, and on the other hand, things that are of the Christ being forever. And the introit brings that out very well. From Psalm 2 and Psalm 115. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And that the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forevermore. Amen. We have this wonderful passage here included, Psalm 2, verse 7, which is actually often cited even in our doctrinal pieces when we look at the theology of the Incarnation and the relationship of the Father to the Son. I will tell of the decree, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" This, of course, is actually Christ speaking through the psalmist, through David. But he's speaking about what Yahweh has said to him. That's a magnificent thing in itself because, of course, the Son of God is Yahweh. But when we see that distinction, when we see Yahweh speaking of the Son or to the Son, then we recognize that Yahweh is also the Father. So God the Father says to God the Son, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." This, of course, is actually spoken long before the Incarnation takes place, before the Son becomes a human being in Jesus Christ. But it says that from all eternity, there has been this magnificent relationship of the Father to the Son. Jesus, who is the Son when he takes on human flesh, is the very Son of God who has been begotten of the Father from eternity. But the interesting thing, I think, to notice for this week's propers is that this is, in effect, a confession like unto what Peter gives us in the gospel reading. The Lord said to me, "You are my Son." When we get to that great confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16, our gospel reading, Peter's going to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we're going to notice there that, of course, it is also the Father who reveals this to Peter. And so this very same confession that Peter will speak in time in our gospel reading is actually something the Father has been saying about the Son from all eternity. So the Father has always had this magnificent relationship with the Son. So that's something eternal right there. But then notice also the effects of this incarnation and the Son of God becoming the Christ, living on earth to do the work of the Father for us. And that is also eternal. That's also something that lasts now forever. The intro, it actually begins from Psalm 115, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." That is to say that because of what Christ has done in redeeming us, the Son of God becoming flesh, becoming the Christ, now there is the opportunity for all who believe in him to be a part of his glory forevermore. We will bless him from this time forth and forevermore. And ultimately, that is because of, we see also in the last verse of the intro, "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. What Christ has done, what Jesus did in becoming the Christ, in being the Christ for us, is an expression of God's love that is also unending. The Lord's faithfulness to us, his love toward us, endures forever. As I said from the outset, we're going to see how significant that is all the way through. There really is a comparison frequently made in our propers this week that the things that are just of us, the things that are only of earth or of human beings, really never have a lasting impact. They have value perhaps for a time, but not beyond that. Whereas the things that come because the Son of God has come as the Christ, that lasts forever. Here, great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So that we then have a chance also, an opportunity to bless him, to praise him forevermore as well.
The collect for this coming Sunday is really a masterpiece. It could be prayed any Sunday because it so thoroughly embraces the central teaching of Christ centrality. But it fits beautifully with the gospel reading, too.
Yeah, no question. I mean, you're exactly right on both counts. It's appropriate any time, and there are elements here that fit with other weeks of the propers, but it's clearly tailored beautifully for this week. The prayer, the collect this week, Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us to know your Son, Jesus, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may boldly confess him to be the Christ and steadfastly walk in the way that leads to life eternal. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. It's just as you said, Todd, from the outset here, Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life. Here the relationship that we have with God is, of course, the basis for our eternal life. But we wouldn't know Almighty God at all if he had not revealed himself and the Son. So we pray, grant us to know your Son, Jesus, and from John chapter 14, to be the way, the truth, and the life, a magnificent summary that Jesus himself gives for his mission, for his work as the Christ. On the night before he goes to the cross in John chapter 14, Maundy Thursday, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then, of course, the next line echoes what we have in the gospel reading, that we may boldly confess him to be the Christ. And that, of course, is what Peter is going to speak to us in our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 16, that Jesus is the Christ. We'll talk about that a whole lot more once we get there. But the significance of Jesus as the Christ is more than just kind of redundancy in the name Jesus and what we think of as a name Christ. It's actually a very, very significant modifier there. So we boldly confess him to be the Christ. We pray that we would do that as Peter also did. It is a great moment when Peter makes that confession. And God gives us opportunities time and time and time again to make the very same confession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one anointed by God to do all the things that God has in store. They may be very dramatic moments sometimes where perhaps we're standing in the face of opposition. The time may come when there really is a dangerous kind of situation we face. But certainly from day to day, we also have things that may seem routine, but may seem intimidating to us just the same. It may seem to us sometimes that we also are faced with pressure and we're afraid to confess Jesus simply because there might be a face that's turned at us from a friend or a coworker that isn't favorable. So for us to make that bold confession is important, and we pray that he would enable us to do that as well.
On the other side of the break, we'll be looking at the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 51 as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armed forces. The LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
¿Por qué hay cuatro evangelios? ¿Qué pasa con los bebés que mueren antes de nacer? ¿Qué significa temer a Dios? Respuestas bíblicas a preguntas difíciles se encuentran en la edición de agosto de The Lutheran Witness, una revista de la Iglesia Luterana, Sínodo de Missouri. Visite a cph.org/trilutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
We are God's house of living stones, built for His own habitation. He through baptismal grace us owns, heirs of His wondrous salvation. His name to tell, yet He would stay with us to dwell, with all His grace and His favor.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Built on the Rock, the Church Will Stand. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We come to the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 51, the first few verses. Dr. Fikencher, what do we find there?
Isaiah 51 is really a very interesting one that talks about these things we have been identifying, things that last forever, things that don't last forever, what makes the difference between things that are permanent and things that are passing. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 6. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. The text, the Old Testament reading here, encourages us to look to several things. First, look to the rock, then look to Abraham and to Sarah, and then also to lift up our eyes and look to the heavens, to the earth, and see what happens in each of these situations. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. This, of course, is going to come back to us also in our gospel reading after Peter makes his confession, and Jesus will use that term, the rock. Hold on to that thought for just a moment. The other things we look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Now, this is an interesting challenge because what Isaiah is calling us to do is to look back to these two great leaders in the history of Old Testament Israel, the patriarch Abraham and his wife Sarah, who of course became the parents of Isaac and therefore the line that broadened after Jacob into the whole nation of Israel. And when we are asked to look to people like that, we might have the mistaken idea that the real point is something about Abraham or something about Sarah. But it's really significant that Isaiah says, look to Abraham, look to Sarah, for he, and this would also go for Sarah, she also was but one when I called him, that I might bless him, together bless them, and multiply him. So when we're called upon to look at Abraham and Sarah, it really isn't as if we're called to look at these two particular people, but rather to see in them the wonderful working of God, that I, the Lord, might bless him, Abraham, through also his wife Sarah, and multiply them. When we look to Abraham and Sarah, what we're really doing is looking to see the magnificent things that Yahweh, that the Lord, has done in the lives and through the lives of these people. Now, that's really a significant comparison to recognize, because when we get to our gospel reading and we talk about Peter's great confession, many of us already can anticipate this, we know that there is a bad misuse of the recognition of Peter, called by Christ the Rock, and the idea that on this rock Christ will build his church. If that's misunderstood to be pointing to Peter as the one on whom the church is built, that's going to lead to some seriously troublesome theology, some bad theology. And it's the same thing here. If we think that we're looking to Abraham and Sarah, then we're actually misdirected. We're looking away from the real point that Isaiah would have us see. We look to Abraham and Sarah, and actually in them we see God doing his magnificent work of blessing. Then one more, we come down to verse 6, where we are told to look at the earth beneath, lift up our eyes to the heavens. Why? Well, here, again, we're seeing things that are less than eternal. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. These are things to which we look, not to find in them strength or power or something lasting, but to see how anything that is of this world, of this earth, of the created universe, will not last forever, will be something less than lasting. So looking to Abraham or Sarah, looking to the heavens, looking to the earth, to people who dwell in them, looking to any such things as the bases for lasting strength, lasting power, something of real lasting value, will certainly be disappointing. But on the other hand, we look back to verse 1, where initially Isaiah says, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. And here, we're going to see something that is totally God's doing, and ultimately find the rock in our gospel reading, and find that this is something that will be forever. Obviously, the imagery of a rock is strong, is solid, is supposed to be forever. And this connects wonderfully to verses 5 and the last part of verse 6, where Isaiah says, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out. Isaiah here is looking ahead to the time when God's righteousness, God's salvation, would come in the person of Christ. And this, of course, fits nicely with our gospel reading where Peter says, now look, you are the Christ. That this moment in our gospel reading is the moment where clearly the righteousness, the salvation of God has become manifest, is even recognized by his people. Christ has come at this point in the life of Peter and the apostles, which Isaiah foresees here in our Old Testament lesson. And then we look down at the very end of the Old Testament lesson, verse 6, and see more about that salvation and righteousness, where by contrast to the heavens that vanish, the earth that wears out, they who dwell in it dying in like manner, then Isaiah says, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. The things that are of this rock, the things that are the righteousness, the salvation of God, which is none other than the Christ, these are the things that will be forever. And again, as we've said, that will come up again and again as we look through our propers, seeing those forever things compared to things that don't last forever.
We're talking with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. When we come back, the psalm for this coming Sunday is Psalm 138. We'll find out what it holds after this.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Built on the Rock. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, the psalm appointed for this coming Sunday is Psalm 138.
Psalm 138, I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but I'll give you a couple of verses. This is a psalm of David, which begins this way. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. This, to me, recalls what Peter will do for us in our gospel reading. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. This is picturing David confessing the Christ, confessing the Lord, just as Peter will do. Anytime we talk about praising God or giving thanks to God before someone else, before some witnesses, whether like-minded or adversarial, that's always an expression of confession. Confession is something we always do for other people to hear. We confess in our hearts, we confess as a group, but above all else, confession is always something that is spoken to be heard so that other people know where we stand. And that's what David is saying here. He says, before the gods, and of course, we know there are no other things that we could really call gods, but there are plenty of things that both we and in David's day, the pagans would worship as gods, whether they were imaginary elements of creation or gods of our own creation, whether it be something we worship in terms of people or finances or material things, whatever. We're standing up and saying for anyone to hear, even these things that others might worship, no, it's only Yahweh, only the Lord, to whom we give thanks that we praise. So Psalm 138, verse 1, is a wonderful confession of the Lord, as Peter will confess in the gospel reading. And then skipping down to verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. There's that enduring forever idea that we've picked up on a couple of times already. It's God's love that endures forever. We pray that God would not forsake the work of his hands. We know that if God's created things, even we ourselves, were left to our own devices, we would not endure. But God does not forsake us because his love is steadfast. Your steadfast love endures forever. And that is what establishes us also as having real lasting value. So again, the things of the Lord are the things that are permanent, things that last. The things that we confess when we confess the Christ are the things that last, the things that are of our own invention. Those are the things that will always pass away.
That brings us to the epistle reading, which is in Romans chapter 11. What will we find there this coming Sunday?
Yeah, this is a great epistle lesson, in particular for this week. Remember, of course, we're going through the book of Romans with these epistle readings, and that means that they are following a continuous kind of a progression of their own. But in this particular case, as we've really seen, frankly, week after week after week, there is a close connection to the things that are confessed in the other propers of the day. Romans chapter 11, the last few verses of chapter 11, and then also chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. First, the last part of chapter 11. A portion of this is probably recognized by the ear because it is used as the gradual for a significant portion of this season of Sundays after Pentecost. How unsearchable are the Lord's judgments, the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, from him, through him, to him are all things, to him forever be glory. Obviously, it's a huge doxology that comes at the end of that section in Romans that we've been following, where Paul most recently has been looking at what the future will be for his people, the Jews, as compared to the Gentiles, and how, as we saw last week, the gifts of God are irrevocable, but God is actually also now including the Gentiles. We recognize that the doxology here is admiring God's wisdom in designing such an incredible plan of salvation, an order of things by which he has opened up salvation to all people. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. We never would have figured out to do things in the order of salvation the way God did, but he did, and it was brilliant. The interesting thing, I think, for our propers this week, though, is that we are reminded here in this first portion of the epistle lesson of what Jesus will say to Peter in just a couple of minutes, that flesh and blood, Peter's own thinking, his own judgment, his own wisdom, his own assessment, did not reveal to him that Jesus is the Christ. How unsearchable are God's judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Peter, the apostles, we would never have been able to recognize Jesus as the Christ if it had been left to us. But instead, God reveals this to us. His wisdom, his inscrutable ways, he reveals to us in his holy word and in the actions, the person of Christ himself. So that's huge to begin with. Then we've got chapter 12 of Romans, where Paul begins by talking about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And this, likewise, is a magnificent element in its own right. Again, it comes after what St. Paul has been talking about in God's amazing plan of salvation. And he comes to the end of chapter 11 and makes it very clear that our salvation had nothing to do with us. It was totally by God's grace and God's amazing plan, his design that we never could have fathomed, in Christ Jesus doing the entire job of reconciling us to God. So then, the natural result of that is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. The sacrifice for our sins has been made on the cross. We don't die in sacrifice the way those Old Testament animals did to prefigure the death of Christ, but instead we use our lives, very much alive as we are, as an offering to God because we have already been redeemed. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, knowing that God has been merciful to us, then we live our lives in ways that are gifts to him because of what he has given to us. We are transformed, so we offer then to God what is good and acceptable and perfect because he has made it that way. But the last element for the epistle lesson is also really significant for our propers this week, and that's where Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And then he talks about the examples of the way God equips some people with especially strong faith and some people with gifts for teaching and exhorting and so on. The significant thing for our propers this week, when we talk about not thinking of ourselves more highly, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment, is to recognize that whatever is of ourselves is always overrated. Whatever is purely of ourselves really has no lasting value. It's another one of those things that won't last forever. If it's just something of me, I ought not be too proud of it, because it's going to vanish. It's going to be gone. It's going to wear out, the way Isaiah described the earth and the heavens in our Old Testament lesson. But on the other hand, Paul says, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What God has given to every single believer is truly useful. It does have lasting value. Those who are given the gift of prophecy, let them prophesy. When pastors preach God's word, that has lasting value. Service that God equips Christians to do, that has lasting value. Teaching that God equips people to do, that has lasting value. Exhortation, giving, contributing in generosity, that has lasting value. That's an interesting example there, because we all know that a financial offering we give, a check we might write to put in the offering plate, could be just as insignificant as could be, could be gone in a moment and worthless. But God, when he enables us to do these things, gives those things lasting value. So just as we've been seeing all the way through, Paul says the things that are just you, don't count on those won't last. But the things that are of God, those really will have lasting, eternal value. And of course, we'll see that now coming up in our gospel reading as well.
We will turn to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, August 21st, with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Peter's Great Confession, Matthew 16. The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
That's the final stanza of the hymn, Built on the Rock. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He teaches preachers and preaching. And preaching is the subject of my article in the latest Issues Etc. Journal, an updated listener's guide to the pulpit. Listening to a sermon sounds easy, but sometimes what sounds like good preaching turns out to be terrible preaching. You can read more about it in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the button that says subscribe and click on it. Enter your email address and we'll send you the Issues Etc. Journal online and absolutely free. Dr. Vacantia, we come to the gospel reading, Matthew 16, and Peter's great confession.
As we've said, this is truly a huge, huge place in the Gospel of Matthew, and it really is a moment that is a turning point in the history of the human race, frankly, when people now confess that Jesus is the Christ. That marks the point at which God's work of saving the world from Adam and Eve has now reached its climax. From here on out, it's straight to the cross. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So much going on here. Jesus takes his disciples to a more remote region. Caesarea Philippi is out of what we would think of as Palestine, the Holy Land. It's away from where they're going to be bothered by huge crowds, and that's rare, as we've seen, and it won't be for long. But just this time alone, Jesus asks them the question, who do the people say he is? And the answers are quoting from other folks. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Each of these, of course, is a high compliment, shall we say, to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. John the Baptist had a huge following. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament that was expected to return. Jeremiah, of course, not only wrote the book of Jeremiah, but was a very significant figure in the Old Testament, one of the other prophets. All of these are basically saying that the people, the crowds, say, "You're a really big deal." But of course, we know that none of those is the big deal, and that's, of course, who Jesus is. So then Jesus says to them the more pointed question, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, as he often does, speaks up, representing all the apostles. This is really a shared confession of all of them. This is what they would all say, yep, that's right, Peter, yep, like you said. And what does he say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, this really is so significant just to recognize even in the language that's used here, because we so often speak of Jesus or Jesus Christ or just Christ as essentially interchangeable names. But we mentioned at the beginning of the interview, you know, that's not the case. Jesus is the name given to this little baby when Joseph and Mary had him there, as the angel had told them to do, because it meant Savior, significant there. But Christ is not another name. Christ is actually the office. Christ is the role, the office to which the Heavenly Father has anointed Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth, his Son incarnate, is the one who will do those things promised by God all the way through the Old Testament, going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the moment of the fall. From that moment on, that seed of the woman would be this one anointed by God to do all of the salvific work for the human race on behalf of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for Peter to say, "You're that guy that we've been looking for all along," is a huge, huge confession. And no surprise then that Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Back to what we saw in St. Paul's epistle lesson from Romans. You never could have figured this out. This would have been totally unfathomable. The wisdom of God would have been so beyond you, you never would have gotten this. But the Heavenly Father has revealed this. The things that are of God, the things that the Heavenly Father reveals, we've seen through our propers again and again, are things of huge and lasting and eternal significance. So much so that Jesus is able to say, you are Peter, and on this rock, there's that permanent thing, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This, of course, as we mentioned earlier, and well known by many of us, is where this serious theological error comes in. The Roman Catholics would say that Peter, as they identify as the first pope, is the one on whom the church is built. But that goes back to what we saw in our Old Testament lesson. When you look to Abraham, or you look to Sarah, or you look to Paul, or you look to Peter, you're never really to look there at those people to see whatever it is God wants us to see there. We looked to Abraham, to Sarah, to see what God did through them. And here, likewise, we look to Peter to see what the Lord is revealing. The rock, the permanent thing, even though there's that nice play on words with Peter's name, Petros, a rock, is not saying that Peter is the guy on whom the church is built. If that were the case, once again, if it were just something of human origin, something of man, then the church would be doomed. The church wouldn't last. But the rock is actually that which Peter confessed. You are the Christ. Now, the certainty that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the one anointed by God to do the whole saving work for the whole world by his death and resurrection, now that's something that will not pass away. That's something on which the church is built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. Ultimately, then, and again, this is very fitting, Jesus says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not just to Peter personally, but to the church. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's saying that when the church announces to people, face to face, person to people, publicly pastor to his congregation or pastor to an individual, that you are forgiven of your sins, then that's not something the pastor is doing or the people of the church are doing. Then it really is something that Christ himself is doing, announcing through people, and therefore it also has that permanent significance. It is bound in heaven, loosed in heaven. It is as eternally certain as if Christ himself spoke those very words. It's not something of passing value, as all things truly human are. So, obviously, we've got an awful lot of things to collect together here, Todd, but into my theme, I see these ideas of the things that are really of Christ being permanent, the things that are merely human always passing away. So that my theme for this week is worded like this. Jesus is the Christ, revealed by the Father, so that all things of him are on the rock which is forever, while all things only of flesh and blood, even of Abraham and Sarah, Paul and Peter, will vanish. If it's just something of Sarah or Abraham, Paul, Peter, it won't last. But things that are built on Christ, Jesus of Nazareth being the anointed one of God, those things are things that last forever. That's the rock on which we can stand. And that includes the forgiveness of sins announced to us in the means of grace and the office of the keys, because Jesus has done the work of saving us by his death and resurrection. All of that is permanent. That's forever, and that all hangs on the thing that Peter confessed.
That also helps explain why the hymn of the day is what it is, doesn't it?
Yes, indeed. Built on the rock, the church shall stand. Not difficult to see how this hymn was chosen for this particular Sunday. And I really appreciate in this hymn, it's a great hymn, I really appreciate stanza four. Here's stanza four. Here stands the font before our eyes, telling how God has received us. The altar recalls Christ's sacrifice and what his supper here gives us. Here sound the scriptures that proclaim Christ yesterday, today, the same, and evermore, our Redeemer. The means of grace, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Word of God proclaimed, spoken personally in absolution, those are the things that give us Christ, who is, of course, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the forevermore redemption that we have. It's a magnificent stanza of the hymn to direct us to the means of grace, the place where the permanent things are right there before our very eyes, because they aren't just human, even though they're carried out visibly by human beings. They really are the things that God himself has instituted in Christ's coming.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about their great work at ctsfw.edu. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about the State Department's annual report on international religious freedom, and we'll get a review of the movie Annabelle Creation with Pastor Ted Giese. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.